Father, we want to thank you for the excitement that we see taking place around the world. There is a gentle, still moving of the Spirit of God. Unusual doors are opening. We were amazed when Eastern Europe opened and communism fell and the Word of God went forth with such power. But now we see other countries, continents like Africa, continents like South America opening to the gospel. We see India and some incredible things happening in India. And around the world, we see you moving through visions and dreams and miracle healings. But we see your word making a powerful impact and people accepting your word. And so tonight, Lord, we come to open our minds to your word. We come to place ourselves in harmony with you. We come with our joys and sorrows, with our problems and our triumphs, we come and ask you to visit us and minister to our inmost needs and our inner souls tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Martha was one of those happy, cheerful, radiant women. She had been a deaconess in her church for 40 years. Now, she was one of those women that you always wanted to have greeting at the door of your church. Because when people came in, Martha just reached out her hand, smiled, greeted them, and made them filled with joy and happiness. Now, Martha wasn't the kind of woman that would call her pastor unnecessarily. She wasn't the kind of person that called the preachers at 5 o'clock or 5:30 in the morning because they had an ingrown toenail. Now, she wasn't that kind of person at all. So when Pastor Jim got a call from Martha at 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon, he knew that there must be a problem. And Martha said, "Pastor, I really need to talk to you, and I need to talk to you immediately. Could you come over before the week gets hectic? There are some things that I want to say today. And I know Sunday is a day you take with your family, but Pastor, it's important, and I need a little time." So Pastor Jim drove to Martha's house. Martha now had been a deaconess in the church for 40 years. She was in her late 60s. And she said, "Pastor, come in and sit down, and let me get you some lemonade." And so Pastor Jim sat down, and Martha and Pastor Jim began to talk. They talked about the weather. They talked about Martha's family. And soon Pastor Jim looked at Martha, and he smiled, and he said, "Martha, you haven't brought me here to speak small talk. You haven't brought me here just to discuss the weather and our families. Martha, why did you ask me to come over?" And she dropped her head and then looked up, and there was a little tear in the corner of her eye, and she said, "Pastor Jim, I have called you here to plan my funeral. I went to the doctor about 3 months ago, and I didn't say anything to you or anybody at church, but I had had a lump in my breast, and it has metastasized, and it doesn't look good for me. The doctor says that chemotherapy is out of the question. He says that radiation therapy is out of the question. I'm too old for him to have major surgery, and that's what it would take right now. The cancer has spread, and the doctor tells me I probably have about 3 or 4 weeks to live." And so, "Pastor Jim, what I'd like you to do is get out your pencil and paper, and I'd like to go over my funeral service with you." And you know, the pastor was a little bit taken back, but he got out his pencil and paper, and he began to write, "Pastor Jim, I want at my funeral to have sung, 'What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.' And then, 'Pastor Jim, precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on and help me stand. Through the dark and through the night, lead me on to the right.'" You got that down, Pastor Jim? Write it down. "Now, Pastor Jim, I want you to preach on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. 'The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first.'" Pastor Jim, make it a positive sermon. "Now, Pastor Jim, I even know what I want to wear. Come with me. Come into my bedroom. When I'm buried in my casket, I want to wear my old blue church dress. I've been wearing that blue church dress every time I go to worship for the last 10 or 12 years, Pastor. Now, come on, I want to wear this blue dress. Write it down, Pastor. I want to be buried in my blue dress. So when they walk by the casket, they'll see that casket open and Martha in her blue church dress. Now, Pastor Jim, there's one more thing. When I'm lying in my casket, I want you to put a fork in my right hand. I want you to put a fork in my right hand." "Now, Martha, I understand, precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on and help me stand. I understand what a friend we have in Jesus. And I understand your blue church dress, and you said you wanted your Bible in your left hand. I understand that. And you said preach on 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. I understand that. But Martha, why? Why, Martha, a fork in your right hand? Well, Pastor Jim, I've been a deaconess for 40 years, and I've served a lot of fellowship dinners. And Pastor Jim, you know, when we've served the fellowship dinner, and the fellowship dinner has come to the end, we deaconesses go up to the people and we say, save your fork. We say, save your fork. Now, Pastor Jim, do you know why we as deaconesses say, save your fork? You know why we know that? It's not because some homemade, it's not because some store-bought vanilla ice cream that's 99.9% sugar is coming. Not that. It's not because some sugar-laden chocolate chip cookies or Hostess Twinkies are coming. The reason we say save your fork is because homemade apple pie is coming, or homemade blueberry pie, or homemade strawberry pie. The reason we say save your fork, Pastor, is because the best is yet to come. So, Pastor, when I'm lying in my casket, and that casket is open, and people are walking by, and they see that fork in my right hand, they're going to say to you, because I want you, Pastor Jim, standing right next to the casket, and they're going to say to you, Pastor Jim, why in the world does Martha have the fork in her right hand? And Pastor Jim, you're going to say, because even in death, Martha believed that the best was yet to come. Amen. Tonight I want to study with you, the best is yet to come. Based on the life of Moses, I'd like you to take your Bible if you have it and turn to Exodus, the first chapter. The life of Moses can be divided into four sections. Every section of Moses' life illustrates that Moses believed that the best was yet to come. In heartache, the best is yet to come. In trial, the best is yet to come. In disappointment, the best is yet to come. In sorrow, the best is yet to come. In sickness, the best is yet to come. In poverty, the best is yet to come. Because for the Christian, looking back at life, it will appear to be not as we see it with our eyes today. We look over our lives today and we see problems, difficulties, sorrows, heartaches, disappointments. But looking back over life, we will see it as a linked chain of uninterrupted victories, one step to eternity after the next, with Christ and in Christ and by Christ and through Christ. For the Christian, the best is always yet to come. Four incidents in the life of Moses. He was cursed at birth. He was forced to flee. He was humbled in need, and he was disciplined in death. Exodus, the first chapter, the 22nd verse. You know the story well. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. The Israelites were growing in their bondage in Egypt, and Pharaoh felt intimidated. Pharaoh felt threatened. He felt that some leader was going to rise up and lead the Israelites in rebellion against Egypt. And to care for that problem, Pharaoh passed a decree and commanded that every male child born be killed at birth. Moses had the death penalty hanging over his head when he was born. Moses was cursed at birth. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that there must be at least some people here that you look back over your childhood and you almost feel cursed at birth. You don't know who your real father was. You feel cursed at birth. You've always had a gap in your life, and there's always been something deep down inside missing because you never knew your father, or you never knew your mother. Or maybe you look back over those childhood years, and when you were 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, your parents got a divorce. And you've always felt that there was something missing, something lacking. There was something you felt insecure, maybe. You felt fearful. You felt worried. You felt very discouraged at times when you looked at that big hole in your heart. You, like, can identify with Moses because Moses was cursed at birth. There may be some other curse that you have faced in your life, a curse not of your choosing. You didn't choose that curse. A divorce, you didn't choose it, but you felt there was a curse holding over your life. You felt when you got married and you stood at the marriage altar that when you said, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part, you meant that pledge, but something happened that you had no thought of would ever happen in your life, and life didn't go the way you felt, and you felt that there was a curse there. It might be a curse of sickness. It might be a curse of a health problem, some arthritic condition, some heart problem, some cancerous tumor, some other problem. Maybe a curse of financial difficulty, that you have great bills and you just struggle with them. You don't seem to be able to get out from under them. But you can identify with Moses, that curse at birth. But here is the fascinating thing, that the very curse is what God used to give Moses the greatest blessing of his life. Because God has an amazing way of turning curses into blessings. There was a decree passed by Pharaoh condemning Moses to death. Moses' mother, understanding that decree, hid the little boy away in a reed basket. And it was Pharaoh's daughter that saw that basket floating in a little gentle stream and went and got the basket. Moses' own mother had the opportunity to raise him now after Pharaoh's daughter found the basket. Moses' sister Miriam was there, and you know the story. She took the baby to her own mother, and Moses' mother raised him for 12 years. But after 12 years, because of the curse of Pharaoh, Moses returned to the palace of Egypt and was educated in the history, the geography, the culture, the politics, the military strategy, the psychology and philosophy of Egypt. And Moses received the very training necessary. Sure, there were some lessons later in the wilderness he had to unlearn, and we'll go to that shortly. But here's my point. The very curse that was to keep Moses from leading the children of Israel out of Egypt was used by God to give Moses the military training, the psychological training, the philosophical training necessary to lead Israel out of Egypt. The curse worked in reverse. Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God can take the greatest curse in your life and make it to the greatest blessing of your life. You say, God, I brought my children up to go to Sabbath school. I brought them up to come to camp meeting here, but now they've turned their backs on it all, and my heart is so broken. I feel a curse in my life because of what happened to my children, somebody says. But God can use that horrible curse to drive you to your knees, to pray, to seek Him, to bond your heart in love, to teach you some things about yourself and your own heart. God takes our deepest curse, our sorrow, our disappointment, and God turns that into the greatest blessing of our life. Think of Joseph. You talk about sibling rivalry. You talk about psychological dissonance. You talk about a dysfunctional family. That's the brothers of Joseph. Jealous, rivalry. Joseph sold into slavery, placed in a dark, damn pit, left alone. You talk about insecurity. But Joseph knew God. And the God of the universe healed his heart. And he went from the pit to the prison. He went from bad to worse. Went from being condemned by his brothers to being condemned by Potiphar's wife. He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. Because God knows how to turn curses into blessings. And Joseph became the ambassador to Egypt for God. And you come to the book of Genesis, the 50th chapter. And Joseph's brothers come back to him. At the end of the chapter, Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you,
He's speaking to his brothers. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. You meant it as evil against me, but God meant it as good. God turns curses into blessings. God turns sorrows into joy. God turns defeat into victory. Get your head off the ground. Stop looking down. Look up! Because in your sorrows and through your tears, God's going to turn that curse into a blessing in your life. God's going to turn that sorrow into joy in your life. God's going to turn that defeat into victory in your life. If God can do it for Joseph, if he can go from the pit to the prison to the palace, God can do it in your life. Look at Daniel. Separated from his family at 18 years old, never to see his father again, never to see his mother again, never to go back to Jerusalem again. Slave in a foreign land. But one day, Daniel became the prime minister of Babylon, in a place called heaven, on streets called gold, in a place called eternity. I see two men walking down the street. And Daniel reaches up and puts his arm around King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is in heaven because a slave was faithful. God turns curses into blessings. He did it for Joseph. He did it for Daniel. The Apostle Paul. You know, the General Conference made a major mistake. Major mistake. And that major mistake that the General Conference made ended Paul's active ministry. You know the story well. Peter and the other apostles said, okay, Paul, you are labeled as a liberal evangelist. So, Paul, this is what you need to do. To show how conservative you are, take these men, bring them into the Jewish temple, and have them perform the purification rites. Paul said, I don't think I should do that. You know, a riot could happen, something else. I shouldn't do that. The brethren kept pressuring him, You know, Paul, you've got to get rid of this label. Do it. So Paul said, all right, brethren, I'm a man of peace. I don't want to cause any ripples in the church. The General Conference voted I'm going to do it. He did it. There was a riot. Paul got arrested, and his evangelism was over, and they put him in prison. You know, if I would have lived back then, if you would have lived back then, people would have started writing mimeograph sheets, sending them out all over the place. We don't mimeograph them anymore. Send them out, get some independent press to publish them. You know, send them all over the place. General Conference made a major mistake. You know, Paul's in prison. Look what they did. But you know what happened? Paul went to prison. You know what happened in prison? He wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And the greatest ministry that Paul had was because of a mistake that the brethren made. The greatest ministry that Paul had was a mistake the brethren made. The Lord knew that Paul needed to stop preaching and start writing. So the Lord allowed him to go to prison where he'd have time to write. And you and I read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and God knows how to turn curses into blessings. God knows how to turn the darts of the enemy. Because if God can take nails and a crown of thorns and a spear and a hill called Calvary, if God can take the horror of the cross and turn it into an instrument of salvation, God can do it for you. Are you going through some cross right now in your life? You're going through some pain in your life. You're going through some difficulty in your life. And you're walking up your Golgotha. And there's some cross on your shoulder that's rubbing it raw. And there's some crown of thorns upon your head. And you're experiencing pain and hurt and loneliness and rejection and betrayal in your life. And you come to camp meeting with a smiling face, but deep within your heart, there is a brokenness. I've got good news for you tonight. For you, the best is yet to come. I've got good news for you tonight. The God who took Moses and turned the curse into a blessing, do that for you. Four episodes in the life of Moses. First, there is a God who turns the curses of our lives into blessings. In every curse, look for the unexpected blessing. In every disappointment, look for the unanticipated joy. In every sorrow, look for the brightness of God's love reaching out to embrace you in that sorrow.
because God is going to do it for you. Turn that curse into the blessing. Moses one day was out and saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. And Moses stepped in between them and in the process engaged the Egyptian and killed him. The next day there were two Israelites. Moses went to separate them and one said to the other, then said to Moses, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses knew that his cover was blown. He knew that word had gotten out in the Egyptian kingdom and that Pharaoh now knew that he had killed an Egyptian. Moses knew that his life was at risk, so Moses was forced to flee. Anger, stubbornness, and because he was very impetuous, Moses killed the Egyptian. And Moses fled. And he fled, and he fled. And Moses' fleeing lasted 40 years. Not 5, not 10, not 15, not 20, but 40 years. Now, I'd like you to try for a few moments to think what Moses must have thought during those 40 years. I suppose thoughts like this went through Moses' mind. God, you had a plan for my life. You educated me and prepared me to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. You had a plan for my life, God, but I ruined that plan. I took my life in my own hands. I didn't consult you in making a decision. Impatiently, I reached out and fought that Egyptian and killed him. You had nothing to do with that, Lord. And now I've ruined my life. Now I've spoiled my life because of decisions that I have made. Have you ever felt that way? Look back over your life right now. Have there been choices that you have made that you know were poor choices? That if you had to do it over again, you wouldn't make those choices. And you look back at it in your life and you say, I made a poor choice. It was a bad choice. And that choice, I'm still living with the consequences today. Moses made a choice that from all human appearances ruined his life. If you're looking at it humanly, after 5 years, I see Moses. And let's suppose I'm meeting with one of my friends. And I say, isn't it too bad about Moses? That's the way we gossip about other people. We start by saying, isn't it too bad? Then we say our gossip. That's a sanctified gossip, but it's gossip anyway. You can't fool me or the Lord or anybody else. It's sanctified gossip, you know. Maybe it's unsanctified gossip. It's Adventist gossip. That's where the Adventist gossip, you know. Isn't it too bad about so-and-so? Then you give your load, you know. Isn't it too bad about Moses? It is just too bad about Moses. I mean, he got angry and he killed that Egyptian and he's ruined his life. Look at him. He's out there 5 years. I mean, you know, he's a PhD for the University of Egypt. I mean, what a waste of talent. I mean, you don't get a man that's got a PhD from the University of Egypt and send him out with stinky, smelly sheep. I mean, that's pretty expensive wool after you pay that price of that education. You know. 10 years goes by. Who's that man out there? Who's that man? Stinky, smelly, garments, clothes? I mean, does he have his PhD from the University of Egypt? He's wasting his life out there with those sheep. 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And I suppose there was many a time that Moses sat on a rock and cried. God, I've ruined my life. God, 10 years have gone by. God, isn't this enough hurting of these sheep? Didn't I learn my lesson yet, God? 20 years go by, 30 years go by. But the purposes of God know no haste or delay. And God had special plans for Moses' life. And God was going to use that man. After 40 years of thinking that he couldn't be used, God was going to use him to lead Israel out of Egypt. And you know, one of the most amazing passages in the Bible is in Exodus, the third chapter. Exodus, the third chapter. Moses was forced to flee. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush.
So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, verse 3, Exodus 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.
Moses came to a bush that wasn't burning. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. Why do you have a bush that's burning and not consumed? Because God wanted to get Moses' attention. And Moses came to that bush. And God said to Moses, Moses, here I am.
Moses was running from God, and he ran right into God. And sometimes in our greatest wilderness wanderings, God manifests himself to us in all of his power. Sometimes when we believe that we have left him and that we're wandering from him and that life has little purpose, God interrupts our lives and speaks to our hearts. God said, I am the I am. I am the one that forgives you. I am the one that transforms you. I am your cloud by day to protect you from the sun. I am your pillar of fire that will guide you by night. I am the bread that will rain down manna for 40 years in the heavens for you to feed you. I am the water that will rush from the rock. I am the army that will defeat all your enemies. Moses, I have a purpose for you. Moses, there's still meaning for your life. Moses, I have a plan for you now to leave this wilderness.
If you have been wandering in the wilderness, think of Moses who wandered for 40 years. And God speaks to you tonight. This is your burning bush right here tonight, right in this chapel. God speaks to you tonight. And when deep in your heart you say, I've made choices and ruined my life. When you say, only if I could do it over again with my kids, with my marriage, with my job. Only if I didn't make those choices 15, 20 years ago that I'm suffering with now. God speaks to you tonight. God sees you tonight in this place. This is your burning bush tonight. And God says to you tonight, let's leave the wilderness and move on. Let's leave the wilderness and move on. God says to you tonight, I have a plan for your life. And I have a purpose for your life. And when you're fleeing, and you're in your wilderness, and your head is spinning, and you say, God, are you there? He speaks to you and says, I still am the I am. I still am the I am. I am whatever you need, and I want to reach out and take your hand and lead you out of the wilderness. For you, the best is yet to come. Cursed at birth, whatever the curse is in your life, the best is yet to come. Forced to flee, wrong choices. Whatever wrong choices you've made, he still is the I am, the best is yet to come. Exodus, the 16th chapter. Exodus, the 16th chapter. Humbled in need. The ingredients for a miracle are need plus faith. Where there is no need for a miracle. If I already see, God doesn't have to work a miracle to give me sight. If my arm is healed, God doesn't have to make a miracle to have my arm function. Needs are the stuff that miracles are made out of. So every need in your life is an opportunity for God to work a miracle. Needs are the stuff that miracles are made out of. Some problem in your marriage? Needs are the stuff that miracles are made out of. Some problem with your kids? Needs are the stuff that miracles are made out of. Some problem in your health? Needs are the stuff miracles are made out of. Whatever the need, Moses had a need. Exodus, the 16th chapter. They journeyed from Elam, verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, Moses murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. Pharaoh's buffet. They said, we want to go back to Pharaoh's buffet. You know, that great buffet of meat. We want to go back to it. We want to take as much as we want and gorge ourselves. We're going to die in the wilderness. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather their quota every day. In verse 7, and in the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord. Moses, there is no Wonder Bread factory to buy meat from or bread from. There is no great buffet to go and pay your $6 and eat as much as you want. It's not there. Not there. Moses, your people are starving and you have a need. And the only answer to that need is if I rain bread down from heaven. But needs, Moses, are the stuff that life, that miracles are made out of. You have some need in your life. What is it? What's your need? One of the classic stories that strengthened the Adventist Church in Romania in the days of communism was a story that comes out of 1948. I've checked it out on two or three occasions, both in this country and in Romania, so I know it's true. It's not simply some preacher's tale. Well, those are true too, but I mean, it's not some, I was going to say evangelist story, but that's not what I wanted to say. I've checked this out in two or three sources. The year is 1948. Communism is in full strength in Romania in 1948. And Elder Krzyzewski secretly had typed portions of the Bible. He hand wrote and typed portions of Desire of Ages, Steps to Christ. He would hide them in his suit jacket and take them and give them to people who appeared to be interested in spiritual things. There was a KGB informer that knew that Pastor Krzyzewski was doing this typing. He told the KGB, the security forces of the government, the communist government, one night at 1 o'clock in the morning, they came to Pastor Krzyzewski's house, the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. They beat the door down, came into his house, found his typewriter. He had it hidden in a secret false floor compartment, but they found it. They smashed it. They took his books and burned them. Pastor Krzyzewski was arrested. Now, Pastor Krzyzewski was not a very tall man. He was probably about 5'8", 5'9". He was very thin. The first night that he was in prison, a very large, very rotund, overweight, fat, if you want to put it that way, captain came in. And he looked at Pastor Krzyzewski and he said, do you say your blessing before you eat? And Pastor Krzyzewski said, yes, I do. Who do you pray to? God. He said, you know something? The communist state is feeding me. And Stalin and our brothers in Russia helped to send us food. And the communist government of Romania. And he said, God is not doing well by you, but Stalin is doing very well by me. Why are you thanking God for your food and you're so skinny? If you gave thanks to the communist state, you'd be fat like me and have enough to eat. You're a foolish man. And then he said to him, this is what we're going to do. I'm not going to give you anything to eat for the next 5 days. Nothing. And you pray to your God and see what happens. And I'm going to go home and Stalin and the communist state will feed me. And at the end of the 5 days, we'll see who's eaten more. Well, that night, Pastor Krzyzewski knelt down and he said, dear Lord, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to starve to death. You don't have to prove to me you exist. I know you do. But I'd love to reach that captain. And Lord, if you want to, please, Lord, please help me. Please, Lord. And as he was praying, he heard, meow, meow, meow. And a cat came. And that cat had a piece of bread in its mouth. And it came under the bars of the cell and dropped it at Pastor Krzyzewski's feet. Pastor Krzyzewski picked up the piece of bread, broke off the part that was in the cat's mouth, and ate it and felt nourished. Now, Pastor Krzyzewski's widow is living at Loma Linda right now. His son-in-law is the ministerial secretary of the Romanian Union. The next night, Pastor Krzyzewski, the year is 1948, is praying. As he's praying the second night, he hears, meow, meow. And the cat came the second night, dropped the bread at his feet. He picked it up, broke the part off, and ate it. That happened 4 nights in a row. The fifth night, the captain came in, this big, heavy communist captain. And he said to Pastor Grushenko,
"Well, how you doing?"
Pastor Grushenko said, "You are not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this. But I'm doing great.
Who's sneaking you food? Where are those collaborators?"
"You're not going to believe this, but a cat's bringing me food."
"What?"
And just as he said what,
"Meow, meow,"
and the cat came with the bread. And the captain looked down and said, "That's my cat, and that's my bread. If God wants to feed an Adventist preacher with communist bread off the captain's table, your greatest needs are the opportunity for God to work his greatest miracle." What need do you have in your life tonight? What's that need? Do you have some need in your life? Your greatest need, your greatest hurt, the greatest curse in your life can be the greatest blessing. When you flee, you can meet God at your burning bush. And when you have your greatest need, God can work his greatest miracle. We come to the end of Moses' life. Deuteronomy 32. Last scene. He's cursed at birth, but the best is yet to come. He is forced to flee, but the best is yet to come. He'll lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He has nothing to eat, but the best is yet to come, because he's humbled in need, and needs are the stuff miracles are made out of. We come to chapter 34, and Moses has one wish. Moses has one wish. Moses comes to the top of the mount and looks over the Jordan River into the fertile plains of Jericho. And Moses says, "God, I have one desire, one wish. God, I've wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness, herding sheep. Now I've guided your people for 40 years. God, one wish. Let me go over Jordan. God, I don't want to die with the Moabites. I don't want to die with the Ammonites. I don't want to die with the heathen. I don't want to die with the immoral, idolatrous heathen. God, one wish. Let me go over Jordan, and then I'll lay my burdens down. Let me go over Jordan, then my heart can stop beating. Just let me be buried in the promised land." Probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible from a human standpoint. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 34, "Then the Lord said to him," this is the land, "of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. No, Lord, not in the land of Moab. No, Lord, not with the Moabites, not with the Ammonites. Lord, I want to die with my own people. Not here, not now, not my bones bleaching white on the sands of the enemy. Not a grave among the heathen. Not a tomb unmarked in the enemy's land. Lord, I want to go over the Jordan. No, Moses, you're going to die here. And Moses died. End of story. Moses died. End of story. God allowed Moses to die in an earthly promised land to take him to the heavenly land. And Jesus came down to the grave of Moses. According to the book of Jude, he argued with Satan over the body of Moses, and Moses was resurrected from the dead. And according to the book of Matthew, when Jesus needed encouragement, facing the cross, wondering whether his own sacrifice would be worth it, the resurrected Moses, who was living in heaven, came down and whispered encouragement in Jesus' ear, and said, Jesus, hang in there. Don't give up, because many like me will be resurrected in the last days. God did not give Moses what he asked for. He gave him what he hoped for. He didn't give Moses his earthly vision. He gave him a heavenly dream. And for Moses, the best was yet to come. So when your marriage is broken up and your kids have walked off from the faith and you've got cancer that's racking your body and you're poverty stricken, for you, the best is yet. Because one day, Jesus will stream down the court of the sky. One day the heavens will be filled with the glory of God. One day, beyond this thing that we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and perceive with our minds, one day there's an eternity. It's real. And for you, the best is yet to come. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.